Numbers 16:48 will be my text. Thing is getting to where it's getting hard to get on. I'm going to come off one of these days. Watch out, Helen. Quit laughing at me now. Look at Numbers 16:48. And he stood between the dead and the living. And he stood between the dead and the living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we have today. We thank you for hymns that have been written that express our love to you and the grace of God that's been brought to us. We thank you for the fellowship of Christian believers. We thank you for the opportunities we've had in our day. I thank you for this day. And I ask you, Father, that you would touch every heart and life that hears the sound of my voice, that your Spirit would have his way, and that, Lord, you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A very interesting passage here, Numbers chapter 16. If you look back there, you're in the chapter with me, you look back there and you notice that this is about three very important men out of about 2 million. There are 2 to 2.5 million Jews that have come out of Egypt and they are in the wilderness and they're wandering around. And some of the most important Levites are Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And it says here in verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You know, there you get three people in a room, and somebody's going to try to run things. You get two people in a marriage, and you're going to have trouble. Did you know that? You get 2.5 million ornery people together in the same congregation trying to go the same direction, you got troubles. Because not everybody agrees with who's supposed to be boss or whatever that boss does. Wherever it is, I don't care where you work, what do you hear all the time? If you work with over 4 or 5 people, well, he shouldn't have done that. Well, I wish, man, if he'd have thought about us, he wouldn't have. Well, our job just isn't that right? Well, that's the way it is in churches. That's just the way it is in churches. That's the way it is in God's work. It was the way it was with Israel, God's people. And you know what we have here? We have some men who said, wait a minute, we've been set apart as Levites. We are the tribe God has chosen to be His special people. He has sanctified us and made this tribe His special tribe, Brother Brian. And you know something else? These were the leaders of that tribe. These are important men. You got Moses, and you got Aaron, and then you got Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and many others. The only problem is, see, Korah and Dathan and Abiram weren't satisfied with where they were. And then they began to look and they said, Moses, you have set yourself up over us. You've taken us out of a land of plenty, promising us a land of plenty, but all you've given us is this wilderness out here, and you're trying to set yourself up as a prince before us. Now, if you'll remember the history of Moses, that is not true. Moses is the most reluctant savior you're going to find anywhere. Moses wanders around the desert for 40 years. When God comes to him, Moses gives him every excuse he can give. He does not want to go. He does not want to deliver the people. He does not want to speak. He gives God every excuse he can, and God sends him down there. Time and time again, Moses has to deal with Pharaoh. He has to deal with the people. He has to deal with all sorts of situations. And Moses is pulling his hair out about half the time. I don't like my job. I don't like my job. You ever feel like that sometimes? I have as a pastor. I guarantee you. There are days I said, I don't like my job. That's the truth. These men said, okay, Moses, you're the man. And Moses is a spokesman for God. When he's speaking for God. He's God's man. God chose him. God sent him. God empowered him. And God was behind him. But the people didn't like it. You know, the problem with the people, it really wasn't with Moses. It was with God. The problem you have many times with your situation is not the situation. You have a problem with God. And that's what these people had. They had a problem with God. They did not want God's authority over them. They did not want God to tell them what to do and what not to do. They did not want God to have an influence on their life. And so they rise up against Moses. And so God, when Moses falls on his face there, he knows these men, when they spoke against him, they were speaking against God. You know, there's a lesson in here, and I'm really not going to preach on it this morning, but there's a lesson on here about opposing God's man. If you got God's man around you, you better listen to God's man. Now, if you don't have God's man around you, find God's man. Get a hold of a man of God somewhere, and when you get a man that is God's man, you ought to listen to God's man, because if you don't listen to God's man when he gives you God's word, you're not listening to God. Get yourself in a real fix. Anyway, these men raise up a rebellion, and he tells them they've taken too much upon themselves, and finally said, okay, these three men had led 250 men, other men that were leaders out of this 2 or 3 million people, and each of them took a censor. They're priests, they're Levites. They're of this class that takes care of the temple. They take care of the work of God. They have been elevated above the other people of Israel to be the people who take care of the tabernacle and walk close to God. And among them, God had elevated Aaron's family as the priesthood, which was above them. They didn't like it. He said, you take you a censer, every one of you. You put fire in it. You put incense on it. You bring an offering and you bring it down to the tabernacle. And 250 men, Korah and these others, went up there. If you read the story, there's 41 verses in it, 42 or 3 verses in it. That's the reason why I'm not reading it to you. I'm just going to tell you, but you can read it and you can find out what I'm telling you. It's true. They put their incense and offered it. And God was angry. And he sent Moses down there to them. And he said, you men have decided to rise up against the Lord. And he made the statement, he said, when he comes up before the house of these men, or the tents of these men, these three men, Moses said, if these men die a common death, if they die of a heart attack or a steer gores them, or they happen to get hit in the head with a rock, somebody's throwing it, or the crowd runs over, or tuberculosis hits them, if they die a common death of all men, God didn't speak by me. And then he tells everybody, you back off away from these people. And they backed off, and the earth just opened up and swallowed up all three families, their tents and everything they had, and down they went. Now, would that impress you? I believe I'd say, Moses, whatever you say goes. Yes, sir, big boy, you are the boss. I sort of think the way I would look at it. That's the way I sort of think about it. Say, God, you have proved your point. I mean, we know now Moses is number one, Aaron's number two, and the rest of us are just followers, right? No, no, no. The people fled. They were literally frightened to death. They were scared. But if you read in this chapter a little further over, you're going to find the next day, and by the way, fire came out from God and wiped out the 250 men. That had also put their censer up there and said, I'm a priest, I'm a priest, I'm a priest, I'm a priest, I'm equal to Aaron, I'm equal to Moses. And they put them up there, and after the ground swallowed up these men and all their families, fire went out and killed that 250 leaders. Now, we've lost 253 leaders in Israel today. 253 leaders have just been swallowed up by God. I mean, there's a lot of promotions going on. Got new leadership. Well, what does this new leadership do? They rise up the next day and come down fussing at Moses because Moses and Aaron had killed the people of God. Isn't that believable? Man, that is wild. I don't know how in the world we could even think like that. Look at it. But on the morrow, verse 41, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, God got mad. God got mad. And God sent a plague. And the plague is running through the people of Israel. We've already lost 253 leaders plus the families of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. All of their families. Everything they had plus the 250 leaders of the others. Now then death begins to strike. A plague is running throughout the children of Israel. People are just dying right and left. You're walking down here, you can just see a line going across this nation of Israel. Just a line walking across there. Moses runs and falls on his face and he tells Aaron. He said, Aaron, get your censer. He's the real priest. This is the real priest. Get your censer. Take the fire off the altar. That's the holy altar. That's the real fire. That's the fire that's supposed to have been the censer in the first place. You get the right fire. Then you go out there and you take some incense and you put on it. And you run into the camp and make an atonement for the people. And Aaron did just exactly what Moses said. He went and got his censer, the priest's censer. He went and got the fire from the altar, that fire that never went out, and he put it in there. He got the incense that God wanted. And he ran into the people, and he ran into the midst of that plague, offering that incense, making that atonement. And that's where verse 48 comes. and he stood between the dead and the living. Where that atonement went, where the right priest with the right fire and the right incense made the right offering, the plague stopped. But before it stopped, 14,800 people had died. We got over 15,000 people dead in 2 days. Now, there's a couple of little things here. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Moses is talking to Korah and to his family. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. Seemeth it but a small thing. You realize these men are the leaders of the whole nation of Israel? These men do the work of God? The only thing they didn't have was the priesthood. They had everything up to the priesthood, and one family had been chosen to be the high priest. And Moses asked them, when you're complaining, when you're murmuring, do you think what you've already got is a small thing? You know why we murmur and complain lots of times? We think what we have is a small portion. Do you know how blessed you are, my Christian friend? To have been born in America, to have been brought to this country even, to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have a Bible you could buy at any town in America, to turn on a radio station and hear every kind of preaching there is, but you can hear the real truth in that too. Do you know how blessed you are that there's churches within your town that actually preach the truth? They preach the Word of God. There are people that will knock on your door and try to visit you. There are people that will print tracts, write the tracts, pay for the tracts, make sure those tracts are distributed and get them out to you. That there are people you can call 24 hours a day and they will pray for you. That the God of heaven has lowered himself to your level to save your soul and change your life. Does that seem like a small thing to you? You know, it must to an awful lot of us, because we spend an awful lot of time griping about God's men and God's ways and God's work and God's word, don't we? Am I right or am I wrong? Hey man, I've been doing this a long time. I hear the things coming back. I listen to them. Sometimes they're said directly to my face, and sometimes they're said about God. How many times do we despise the blessings of God that have come our way? Because of our pride? Because of our attitude? Because we got a rebellious heart. I've been a rebel all my life. Evidently, I was a rebel when I was this high, so my sister tells me. I know I was a rebel when I was in high school, and I was a rebel when I was in college. I was a rebel when I was in the service, and I've been a rebel since I've been a preacher. I'm a sorry mess. But you know, there are a lot of you just about like me. Does it seem like a small thing what you've been given by God already? Oh, I sit down at night. I get up in the morning. I ride in my car. I walk out, and it does not seem like a small thing to me that I have been visited by the God of heaven, that he has come to my house, that he has blessed my wife and my children, that he has blessed my grandchildren, that he has blessed my ministry, that he has changed my attitude, that he's changed my life, and that he's going to take me to glory to live with him forever. Boy, I should never complain, and you shouldn't complain either, because it's not a small thing that God has done for you. Are you saved here today? You born again of the Spirit of God? It's not a small thing what was done for you. That was atonement made. He looked at him and said, seemeth it but a small thing that this has been done for you. Look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Murmuring. After he takes care of these, after 250 men plus the three big leaders have been swallowed up in miraculous death, the rest of the congregation with the new leaders that have come up, saved, by the way, by the grace of God the day before. I mean, they are one day away from death. Yesterday, God was mad at the whole congregation. Yesterday, just God killed all of their leaders. I mean, these leaders have been wiped out. One day later, they're murmuring and complaining against God and God's ways and God's judgment. One day later, one day past death. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you something, Christian friend. Is it in your heart to murmur against God? Is it in your heart to murmur, complain against God? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You and I, the saved, the born again, not only that we would esteem something as being a light thing to be saved, and evidently a lot of us esteem it a very light thing because we don't take it very importantly, but to be the kind of people that murmur and complain, God help us to watch our mouth. You know what the Bible says about your mouth? It tells what's in your heart. Well, that's awful, isn't it? What have you been saying this last week? What's your heart like? I can tell you what your heart's like. It don't take me long. I don't have to be a mind reader. All I got to be is have ears. Because the murmuring and the complaining that comes out of your mouth about the situation you're in. Have you ever thought about when you gripe about hot weather, you're talking about God? Have you ever thought about when you gripe about your particular situation, you're talking about God? Every once in a while when I'm doing my complaining, I get to thinking, wait a minute, who am I complaining against? What a shame that we should take the Word of God, the will of God, the service of God, the things of God, the circumstances of our life, and murmur and complain about them as if God had nothing to do with them. I can look back over my life and I can look at some tragedies that were just absolute tragedies, but they were blessings. I could not see the blessing when the tragedy came, but I saw the blessing. Years later, I could testify that was a blessing. That came to me for good. God sent that my way. I could not see it. Just take a look at the life of Joseph. One of the beautiful things about Joseph is not much complaining about him, man. I'm telling you what, you drop him into a pit, and oh yeah, he complains a little bit. You would too. His own brothers sell him into slavery. Boy, I could hear some of you. I can hear you crying right now about your brother selling you into slavery. Never get your head above water. Oh, you get you a good job. You're a slave down in Egypt. Get you a good job. And the master's wife wants to come on to you. Man, you're dead either way. If you mess with her, you're dead. If you leave her, you're dead. He does the right thing and he leaves her, he's dead. Drop him into a jail cell. Put him down the dungeon. Leave him there about 12, 13 years. You know, every place you find that man, he's blessed of God. Every place you find that man, he's praising God. Every place you find that man, he's still believing God. He's still got that promise of God in his head. He's still got that promise of God in his life. And everywhere he went, he rose to the top because of his attitude. God helped Christians to get a decent attitude. God got so mad at the murmuring and complaining, he killed 15,000 people of his people. We're not talking about killing 15,000 of the enemy. We're talking about the people of God are going to die because they're murmuring and complaining and fussing and not doing what God told them to do. Well, that's a little message to my sweet believer friend. I'm so sweet. Aren't you happy I'm so sweet? Look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living. What a miraculous deliverance. You know what it is? This is deliverance in God's way. By God's man, in God's time. That's what it is. I'll tell you what, you could have gone out and gotten every one of those leaders and told them to deliver them, and they couldn't have done the job. You know that? There wasn't another man in that 2 million that were left that could have stopped the plague. Not another man. There was only one man that could do it, and it was the high priest. And the high priest had to have the right fire and the right censer and the right incense and be at the right place. It couldn't happen any other way. And without the priest coming in, pushing himself into the midst of the plague, right in the midst of the sinners, all of them would have died. You know what their problem was? Their problem was sin. Murmuring and complaining. Bad attitude. Their problem was pride. I think I ought to be number one. I think you ought to listen to me. I think I should be the leader. I think I'm right. You're wrong. Their problem was pride. Their problem was rebellion. You know, that fits a whole lot of people I know. Like I said, most of it fitted me. Everything I'm talking about here is part of me. That's part of my sin. And it's part of your sin. If you happen to be here and you're lost today, you've never been saved. One of your problems, and maybe the reason why you have not been saved, is because you got too much pride and you got too rebellious an old heart and a head to submit yourself to the God of heaven. You know what the solution for their problem was? It was an atonement. It was an atonement. It was God's priest taking God's atoning sacrifice and running into the midst of the congregation. Well, let me tell you something, my friend, today. In your sin, in your problems, in your pride, in your rebellion, in your sitting right here, sitting on the road to glory or the road to hell, you need Jesus Christ. There's no other one that can save your soul from hell. There's not another one that can pay for your sins. There's not another one that has the right, the opportunity, has the promise of God, the will of God, that he can walk right into the midst of death and bring life. One thing about Jesus Christ, you couldn't die around him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Lazarus tried to die, got out of there 4 days early, and Jesus came back and got him out. No, no, Lazarus, you got ahead of me. Come on out, Lazarus. Remember Jesus meeting the funeral procession? Funeral physician's walking down the road, the mama's there crying behind, he's got her son that's dead, and Jesus walks up there and does an unholy thing. He touches death. You see, because when Jesus touched death, there was life. And when he touched that casket, that boy rose up and went home with mama. When you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're looking at life, an abundant life, an everlasting life. He is the great high priest. He has the one sacrifice that can pay for sins. I want you to know there is an atonement with the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed an atonement back there. You need an atonement today. Every one of you here is a sinner, especially every person here that's lost. You've never trusted Christ to save. You're still waiting for something. You have sin that needs to be dealt with. And sin is your big problem. The solution for your sin is the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to know where Jesus goes, he divides the living from the dead. Inside of Christ, all live. Outside of Christ, all die. I want you to know what is here in the 16th chapter of Numbers is a beautiful picture of the atonement of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He stood between the dead and the living. Look, if you will, into the book of Luke chapter 23 to a very familiar passage. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross of Calvary over 1900 years ago, hangs between two thieves. Every man there was condemned to death. Two men were guilty, one man was innocent, but every man there was condemned to death. One man simply couldn't stay dead, but the other two were headed for hell. And as they're hanging there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is in the middle. One man on one side repents, recognizes a Savior, calls him Lord, and went into hell, and he's in hell today. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary hung between the dead and the living. You know, there's another verse over in the book of Acts that I thought was very interesting. Another very familiar verse. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Understand me, my friend, sin has brought a plague. The world is cursed. Sin has brought death and damnation and hell with it, and multitudes in the valley of decision, and the great majority on the broad road that leads to hell. And the only salvation is the atonement made by Jesus Christ. And the only name that can ever save a soul is that name of Jesus Christ. Buddha can't save you. Mohammed can't save you. The Pope can't save you. There's not a church been made that can save you. Only Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. It has to be God's priest with God's sacrifice in God's way and in God's time, and only Jesus saved. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Beginning reading at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. You know when Aaron started running out into the middle of that congregation? It's when the whole congregation was in sin. You know when Aaron picked up that censer and went out to make that atonement? It's when the whole congregation was condemned to death. You know when he ran in there, he was running through dead people. Almost 15,000 had already died as he runs. And he runs through that congregation. And all the rest were condemned to die right with him. Well, I want you to understand something, my friend. This world is in a mess because of sin. Your life's in a mess because of sin. It's not in a mess because of somebody else. Get off this hang up of blaming mom and daddy for everything that happens to you. Don't blame the school system. Don't blame your friends. You know where the responsibility is going to be? It's got to be sin in yourself. Sin in yourself. You're in a mess. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says God looked down from heaven and found everybody in sin. God looked down and didn't find anybody that pleased Him. God looked down and condemned the whole world. All under sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ made the atonement. He didn't make it when you had already repented and pleaded with Him. Say, oh God, please. Oh God, do something for us. Oh, that's not the way it happened. We were running on in our pride. We were running in our lust. We were running in our anger. We were running in our rebellion. We were running in our love of sin. We were running in our hate of God, our hate of authority, our hate of God's Word, our hate of righteousness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross of Calvary there, Jesus Christ made an atonement for your sin. Jesus Christ died in your place. And I want you to know right today in this world you and I live in of almost 6 billion people, the one name, the one person, the one sacrifice, the one priest that makes a difference between living and dying is Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. I want you to understand today, that one is the difference between dying and living. Jesus, He's the difference between dying and living. Are you saved today? Are you lost today? Where are you today? Do you know? Well, if you're not saved, my friend, you're lost. There's no middle ground. I've talked to people who said, well, I'm not really lost, but no, I'm not really saved. I haven't made my decision yet. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you're not alive, you're dead. There's no middle ground. I'm sorry. You're either living or you're dead. You either have a spiritual life or you have a dead spirit. You're either headed for heaven or you're headed for hell. There is no middle ground. Jesus Christ will make you alive. And I want you to know in the great plague that's sweeping this earth, and the plague is getting worse. You text the papers lately. You heard the news lately. Have you looked at the church lately? Then you know the plague is getting worse and worse, and you and I are coming down to an end of things. You need a Savior. You need somebody that can take you out of your death and give you life, and life everlasting, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, if you will call upon Jesus Christ, you will live. If you'll repent of your sins and trust Him as your Savior, you will live. If you will ask God for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, you will live, because He stands between the dead and the living this morning for all eternity. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word to the hearts of those that are here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. If you're here without Jesus Christ, God's brought you here. In your heart, you know you need a Savior. Why don't you step out and come down here and call upon Him and ask Him to save your soul?